Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you, if you can have a Bible safely in front of you or your handheld device, to grab it this point and to turn with me or click with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, which is our first pillar text for this Bible study today. After this, I'll have you turn to the book of Genesis for our other two pillar passages for this proclamation of the gospel. But first, let me begin by reading for you 1 Peter, near the end of the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Saints, listen to God's eternal word. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Listen to this. A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's a great verse, isn't it? Now turn all the way back in your Bible to the first book of the Bible, to Genesis, through which we are presently carrying out a series. And we're presently in Genesis chapter 17. So I want to read for you Genesis 17, verses 1 through 6. 17th chapter of Genesis, I'll pick up in verse 1. Hear God's word, saints. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Now, saints, turn back to Genesis 12, verse 7. This is the verse I'll begin the study with, and it's a verse that should be very, very familiar to you by this time. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. God's word says, Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, To your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. There you are, saints, the main passages for this Bible study today. Although, as in all the Bible studies and all the Lord's Day messages we do in this church, there will be scads and scads of other scripture references in the course of this message. So if you can have a Bible in front of you or your iPhone, you can follow along with me in God's Word. But before we launch into this study, let's cry out to God. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, once again, we're so grateful to be able to receive your word into our souls, ministered by your Holy Spirit through your dear Son, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. This is a supernatural work whenever your people read your word. Because as we do, as the gospel is proclaimed to us again, afresh, you transform us incrementally. This is how sanctification proceeds. We remember how, Lord Jesus, you prayed to the Father the night before you made the great sacrifice for us. You prayed this, and it concerns us. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. That's in John 17, verse 17. And that's what you're going to do right now, once again. Lord Jesus, you're going to sanctify us a little bit more by your truth, which is contained in your word, the Bible, ministered by your Spirit. We look forward to the work you're going to do in us again. All the honor and glory and praise accrue to you, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, the term, the Abrahamic promise. This term, the Abrahamic promise, is a very important theological term. The Abrahamic promise refers to the promise that God first pronounced to Abraham right here in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, the verse I just read for you. And then, saints, after this, throughout the book of Genesis, God continues to expand upon this Abrahamic promise as God reiterates it to Abraham. And then as God issues the same promise to Abraham's immediate spiritual descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, which carries us through all the way to the end of the book of Genesis. You can follow this Abrahamic promise from here in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, all the way through the book of Genesis to Genesis chapter 50. So, saints, the Abrahamic promise is the key to understanding chapters 12 through 50 of Genesis. But it's also the key to understanding the rest of the Bible as well. Because as we'll see in this study, the Old Testament and the New Testament are the two successive fulfillments of God's promise to Abraham. So here's what I want to do in this study, saints. I want to give you four fundamental truths about God's promise to Abraham and to his offspring. Again, God's promise to Abraham and his offspring is called by theologians the Abrahamic promise. So in this study, I want to present to you four fundamental truths about the Abrahamic promise. So are you ready, saints? Okay, ready or not? Here we go. Here's the first important truth about the Abrahamic promise. Saints, God's promise to Abraham is a reiteration and expansion of God's promise in Genesis 3, verse 15. Like you've heard me say 100 times, saints, Genesis 3:15 is the most important verse in the entire Old Testament. Here's why. Because Genesis 3:15 is the proto-evangelium. Genesis 3:15 is the first proclamation of the gospel. The first proclamation of the gospel in the entire Bible. It's God's first promise that God will do what humanity through Adam failed to do. In Genesis 3:15, God promises that he will send a great redeemer to build an eternal holy kingdom here on earth by redeeming the people and the place of this eternal kingdom. Saints, this is why God created the world. The Bible tells us that God created the world to build an eternal holy kingdom here on earth through a glorious plan of redemption, using his Son, the second person of the Trinity, as the great redeemer. The failure of Adam and the resulting fall of the entire creation set up the necessity for God's great plan of redemption. And in God's kingdom promise, there in Genesis 3:15, God proclaims that he himself, God himself, will institute and accomplish this great plan of redemption, which will eventuate in an eternal holy kingdom here on earth. Saints, God's revelation through redemptive history is progressive. So through the book of Genesis, each subsequent kingdom promise of God provides us with a little more truth about God's coming kingdom and about how God is going to build his eternal kingdom. For instance, in the first half of Genesis 3:15, God promises to redeem a people for his kingdom. The people that God promises to redeem for his kingdom are called there in the first half of Genesis 3:15, the offspring of the woman. And then in the second half of Genesis 3:15, God promises to send a redeemer prince, who God promises will come to redeem the people of God's kingdom. The single offspring of the woman, promised in the second half of the verse, in the second half of Genesis 3:15, this is the promised redeemer. So in God's first kingdom promise, there in Genesis 3:15, we're given some revelation about God's eternal kingdom and about how God is going to establish his kingdom. But we don't get much revelation there in the proto-evangelium. In fact, saints, until a good teacher teaches us the meaning of Genesis 3:15, we don't understand the deep significance of this most important verse in the Old Testament. And then, saints, the Abrahamic promise that we're looking at in this study today, the Abrahamic promise is a reiteration and expansion of God's first kingdom promise there in Genesis 3:15. So look at Genesis 12, verse 7 now, saints. This is God's first declaration of the Abrahamic promise. And since God's revelation is progressive, let's see what God adds here to his kingdom promise that isn't present in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 12, 7 says again, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, And now here's the Abrahamic promise. To your offspring, I will give this land. And so on. But there in Genesis 12:7a, that's the Abrahamic promise. To your offspring, I will give this land, God says. Now, saints, God's kingdom promise, as we've talked about before, has three constitutive parts: a people promise, a place promise, and a redeemer prince promise. Genesis 3:15, as I just reminded you, includes two of these parts: the people promise in the first half of the verse, in the first half of Genesis 3:15, and the Redeemer Prince promise in the second half of the verse. Now here in Genesis 12:7, God adds to his kingdom promise the place promise. Do you see that? God says to Abraham, to your offspring, I will give, here's the added place promise, this land. See that, saints? And actually, saints, in the first half of God's promise here in Genesis 12:7, when God says, to your offspring, offspring here in God's promise has a double reference. It has a double reference. God is promising Abraham that both the promised people of God's eternal kingdom, the offspring plural, and the promised Redeemer Prince of God's eternal kingdom, the offspring singular, both God's people and God's Redeemer Prince will receive God's promised place. Did you follow that, saints? Offspring here in God's promise to Abraham, here in Genesis 12:7, has a double reference. Offspring refers to both the promised people and the promised Redeemer Prince of God's eternal kingdom. And saints, offspring back in Genesis 3:15 also has this same double reference. The offspring of the woman in the first half of Genesis 3:15 is a reference to all the people of God's eternal kingdom, all God's elect. But then in the second half of Genesis 3:15, the he refers to the singular offspring of the woman, who is the coming Redeemer Prince, Jesus Christ. Isn't the Bible amazing, saints? But we have to get into the details of God's word to see how amazing the Bible is. In any case, as God continues to issue the Abrahamic promise through the book of Genesis, first to Abraham, and then to his immediate spiritual descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, God progressively gives us more and more revelation about his promised eternal kingdom and about how God is building his eternal kingdom through his glorious plan of redemption. So the first truth we need to understand about the Abrahamic promise is this. The Abrahamic promise is a reiteration and expansion of God's kingdom promise in the most important verse in the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15. Do you kind of see that, saints? If so, you're ready for a second truth, a second important truth about God's Abrahamic promise. And here it is. Here's a second important truth about the Abrahamic promise. Saints, God takes an oath to fulfill the Abrahamic promise himself. All by himself, God is going to fulfill the Abrahamic promise as a work of his own sovereign grace. Remember, saints, the Abrahamic covenant is an administration of the covenant of grace. And in the covenant of grace, God fulfills both sides of the covenant, his own side and his people's side too. Saints, this is why the great Redeemer Jesus Christ came to the earth the first time. Jesus came the first time to earn full eternal redemption for both the people and the place of God's eternal kingdom. In other words, Jesus came to earth the first time to establish the covenant of grace by fulfilling for his people, for us saints, the perfect righteousness necessary for eternal life. With his perfect life and his atoning death, Jesus established the covenant of grace for God's people so that God can now freely give us full eternal salvation by grace without any of our own works required, because Jesus' perfect works fully earned eternal salvation for us. Saints, like I've been reminding you in these past several studies, the Abrahamic promise, God's promise to Abraham, is God proclaiming to Abraham the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. The Apostle Paul is saying that the Abrahamic promise, God's promise to Abraham, was God proclaiming the gospel to Abraham. Again, saints, God preached the gospel to Abraham through the kingdom promises that God proclaimed to Abraham. And this is how Abraham was eternally saved, by believing in God's promise to him. So in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says this. The Apostle says, quoting Genesis 15:6, the Apostle Paul says that Abraham believed God's promise, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Again, that's Romans 4, verse 3. Saints, Abraham was eternally saved by God by believing in God's kingdom promise, expressed by God to Abraham the first time here in Genesis 12:7, when God promises Abraham, to your offspring I will give this land. Saints, please listen, because this is very, very important. For God's promise to Abraham to be the gospel and to have the power to save Abraham, God's promise had to point beyond its first level fulfillment. God's promise had to point beyond its first level fulfillment to a second level eternal fulfillment. So God's promise to Abraham had to point beyond the kingdom of Israel, because the kingdom of Israel is God's first level fulfillment of his kingdom promise to Abraham. God's promise to Abraham had to point beyond the kingdom of Israel to God's eternal holy kingdom and its eternal holy Redeemer Prince, Jesus Christ. It had to point beyond its first level fulfillment if it was to be the gospel to Abraham, and if it was to save Abraham, as it was and as it did, saints. Now, in a moment, when we get to the fourth truth about God's Abrahamic promise, I'll remind you again, saints, about the double fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. But let me just say again right now that if the only fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham was the first level kingdom of Israel, God's promise to Abraham wouldn't have been the gospel and wouldn't have had the power to save Abraham. But in fact, saints, God's promise to Abraham did point beyond its first level of fulfillment. It pointed to the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise, which was and is God's eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God, and the three constitutive parts of God's eternal kingdom: the people of God's kingdom, God's elect, the place of God's kingdom, the redeemed earth, and the Redeemer Prince of God's kingdom, the one who facilitated it all, our Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, by faith, Abraham was enabled by God to see beyond the first level fulfillment of God's promise to him, to the second level full and final fulfillment of God's promise. Abraham glimpsed through God's promises to him, Abraham glimpsed the new heavens and the new earth. Remember, saints, this is what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 tells us. Hebrews 11, 10 says that through God's promises, Abraham was looking forward to, quote, the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, which is the new heavens and the new earth, the culmination of God's eternal kingdom. Abraham wasn't looking forward to the kingdom of Israel. Abraham was looking beyond this first level fulfillment to the second level full and final fulfillment of God's promise. Abraham was looking forward to being with the Redeemer forever in the new heavens and the new earth. God even gave his Old Testament saints a glimpse of this. And again, saints, this is how Abraham was saved, by hearing and believing God's promise as a proclamation of the gospel. Ultimately, saints, God's promise to Abraham was a promise of Jesus Christ and of the consummation of God's eternal kingdom. Again, the new heavens and the new earth. So this is the second important truth about the Abrahamic promise. The Abrahamic promise is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's God's promise of the covenant of grace. It's God's promise that he himself, God himself, will fulfill his promise to Abraham as a work of his own sovereign grace. God established this covenant of grace, saints, by sending his Son to accomplish all the perfect work necessary for the full eternal salvation of all of God's people and the full redemption of the entire created order. Do you follow that, saints? Okay. Now here's a third truth about God's Abrahamic promise. God's promise to Abraham, saints, like I said a moment ago, includes three parts: a people promise, a place promise, and the promise of a Redeemer Prince. And saints, we've already seen that in God's very first kingdom promise in Genesis 3:15, God promises that his coming kingdom will include a people called the offspring of the woman in the first half of Genesis 3:15, and a Redeemer Prince, the singular offspring of the woman in the second half of Genesis 3:15. But then in Genesis 12:7, God adds to his kingdom promise the promise of a place. God says to Abraham, to your offspring I will give this land. And then, saints, as redemptive history continues to unfold through the book of Genesis, God promises to Abraham and his spiritual offspring, God's promises to Abraham and to his spiritual offspring continue to provide more and more revelation about these three parts of God's kingdom: the people, the place, and the Redeemer Prince. For instance, to give you an example, in subsequent promises to Abraham, God reveals to Abraham that his offspring, the people of God's kingdom, will be multitudinous. The people of God's kingdom will be, God says to Abraham, as many as the dust of the earth. That's in Genesis 13, verse 16. And as many as the stars of the sky. That's in Genesis 15, verse 5. So God promises to Abraham concerning the people of his kingdom that they will be multitudinous. And to give another example, in subsequent promises to Abraham, God shows Abraham, he shows Abraham the parameters of the first level place that God is promising Abraham. So in Genesis chapter 13, verse 17, Genesis 13, 17, God calls Abraham to walk through the entire length and breadth of the land of Canaan. Because Canaan is the first level place of God's first level kingdom. Again, that's in Genesis 13, verse 17. And then in chapter 15 of Genesis, of course, in chapter 15, God specifies to Abraham the boundaries of this first level place that God is giving Abraham and his offspring. God says to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 18, God says, "To your offspring I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." Those are specifics about the boundaries of the first level place that God is giving Abraham and his offspring. But remember, saints, this is only the first level fulfillment of God's place promised to Abraham. The second level fulfillment of God's place promise is the entire earth. So Romans chapter 4, verse 13, Romans 4:13 says that God's promise to Abraham and his offspring was that, quote, he would be heir of the world. That is, Abraham and his spiritual offspring will inherit the entire redeemed earth as the second level fulfillment of God's place promise to Abraham. Are you beginning to catch on to this, saints? And then in Genesis chapter 17, as we'll see in a moment, God adds nations and kings to his place and person promises. He adds nations and kings to his place and people promises. We'll see that in a moment. Saints, every kingdom to be a kingdom has three constitutive parts. Every kingdom has a people, the population of the kingdom, a place, the realm of the kingdom, and a prince or a king, the leader of the kingdom. And God's kingdom also has these three constitutive parts, a people, a place, and a prince. And this is the third truth about the Abrahamic promise that we need to understand. And no, God's kingdom promised Abraham is made up of three promises: people promise, place promise, and a prince promise. Which leads us, saints, to the fourth, and for the purposes of this study, the most important truth about the Abrahamic promise. And it's this, and I've already mentioned it in this study and in prior studies. But this is the fourth important truth that I want to share with you about the Abrahamic promise. Saints, God's kingdom promise to Abraham has a double fulfillment. Saints, if you understand this truth of the double fulfillment of God's kingdom promise to Abraham, if you understand this truth, the whole Bible will begin to open up to you in a new way. Because you will begin to understand the true relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here's what I mean. Here's the true relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, saints. The Old Testament, the books of Exodus through Malachi, the Old Testament is the account of the rise and the fall of the kingdom of Israel. And the kingdom of Israel is the first level fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. The Old Testament chronicles God building his first level kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, by establishing a people, the people of Israel, a place, Canaan, the land of Israel, and a series of princes, the kings of Israel. The Old Testament chronicles God building his first level kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And the Old Testament then shows us the failure of this first level kingdom because of the failure of both the people of Israel and the princes of Israel, the kings of Israel. Saints, God's first level kingdom was never intended by God to succeed or to last. Rather, the kingdom of Israel was intended by God as a temporary, typological kingdom. God's purpose for this first level kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, was as an historical, typological model to preview, picture, and point to God's second level, eternal, true kingdom, the kingdom of God. God's Abrahamic promise has two fulfillments, saints. A first level temporary typological fulfillment in the kingdom of Israel, and a second level eternal full and final true fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And the culmination of God's eternal kingdom is what we see in the last two chapters of the Bible. The culmination of God's eternal kingdom is the new heavens and the new earth. So, saints, all God's promises to Abraham, you can think of it this way, all God's promises to Abraham have two horizons. A near horizon, which is the first level fulfillment of God's promises, and a far horizon, which is the second level, full and final eternal fulfillment of God's promises. You follow that? Like I said a moment ago, saints, without this second level of fulfillment, God's promises to Abraham wouldn't have been gospel proclamations to Abraham. And if that was so, God's promises to Abraham wouldn't have been able to save Abraham. Abraham was saved by believing in God's promises to him, through which Abraham was enabled by God to glimpse Christ and the eternal salvation Christ would come to the earth to earn. So, saints, when dispensationalists don't recognize the second level fulfillment of these Abrahamic promises, they are missing the gospel in these promises. And they are missing the power of the gospel as they read these promises in the book of Genesis. In fact, saints, dispensationalists miss the gospel through the entire Old Testament because they don't see, or they refuse to see, that the kingdom of Israel is intended by God as a temporary typological model, previewing, picturing, and pointing to Christ in his eternal second level kingdom. If you don't see Christ and his eternal kingdom in the promises of God to Abraham and his offspring in the Old Testament, you're missing the gospel. And you're missing the power of the gospel as you read the Old Testament. So the Old Testament shows us God building his first level kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And it shows us the failure of this first level kingdom because of the failure of both the first level people and their first level kings. The New Testament shows us God building his second level eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God, with its three constitutive parts: a people, God's elect, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation; a place, this entire earth, after it has been cleared, cleansed, and redeemed by Christ at his second coming; and a Redeemer Prince, our perfect King, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in the Old Testament how God built his first level kingdom, this gives us the pattern for how God is presently building his second level eternal kingdom. Suddenly the Old Testament comes alive for us. And through God's promises in the Old Testament, we're being fed by the gospel. See how it works? Let me show you this connection again. I've said this before. Saints, just like Joshua took possession of the place of God's first level kingdom, Canaan, he took possession of it. Joshua took possession of Canaan through harem warfare, as it was called, by completely wiping out all the people of the land. That's how Joshua took possession of the place of God's first level kingdom, by completely wiping out all the people of the land. In the same way, saints, Joshua's antitype, Jesus, at his second coming, is going to take possession of the eternal place of God's kingdom, this entire earth, by doing what the Bible clearly says that he is going to do at his second coming, by carrying out harem warfare. But this time over the entire earth, by destroying the earth and everything on it, by cleansing and clearing and redeeming this earth, saints, to prepare it for God to unite it with the upper register, to form eternal heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. The Old Testament is the account of the building and the subsequent failure of the first level fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. The New Testament is the account of the building and the eternal success and the consummation of the second level fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. Saints, if you understand the double fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise, the whole Bible will begin to make sense to you, because you'll be beginning to understand the real relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They are the two fulfillments of God's promise to Abraham, saints. You see that? Saints, whenever we're reading these promises of God to Abraham and his offspring in the Old Testament, to read them right, to read them properly, we need to read them with their two-level fulfillment in mind. So look there, or turn now, to Genesis chapter 17 and look at verse 6. Genesis 17, 6. I'll read this verse for you again. Genesis 17, 6. God says to Abraham, he promises to Abraham, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings, kings plural, shall come from you. So what is God promising Abraham here? Well, we know now, saints, if we didn't know before, we know now that God's promises to Abraham have a double fulfillment, a first level temporary fulfillment in the Old Testament kingdom of Israel, and a second level full and final eternal fulfillment in the kingdom of God. So to understand this promise to God, this promise of God to Abraham, here in Genesis 17:6, to understand it fully and properly, we have to understand it with its two redemptive historical fulfillments in mind. So let's take a moment and do that, okay? And let's consider the first level fulfillment of this promise first. So God promises Abraham here that he is going to make Abraham into nations, plural, and kings, plural, will come from him. So what is the first level fulfillment of these promises? Now, saints, in the very first promise that God made to Abraham, back in Genesis 12, verse 2, we didn't read that in this study, but back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, in the very first promise that God made to Abraham, God promised Abraham that he would make Abraham into a great nation. Nation singular. And the first level fulfillment of that promise in Genesis 12, 2 is very clear, isn't it? God is promising Abraham there in Genesis 12, verse 2, that the nation of Israel will come from him. The nation of Israel is the first level fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham there in Genesis 12, 2. I'll give you the second level fulfillment of that promise of God in Genesis 12, 2 in just a moment. But the first level fulfillment is the nation of Israel. But saints, here in Genesis 17, 6, the verse we're looking at now, God promises Abraham that he will make Abraham not just into one nation, the nation of Israel, but into many nations, nations plural. So what is the first level fulfillment of this promise of God? Well, it's the nation of Israel, but what else is it? Because it's nations plural. Well, remember, saints, Abraham is of the redeemed line of Noah's son Shem. We see this in the genealogy in the second half of Genesis chapter 11. The second half, that genealogy in the second half of Genesis 11 tracks God's redeemed line from Noah's son Shem to Abraham. And one chapter back from there, saints, in Genesis chapter 10, do you remember what we have there in Genesis chapter 10? Remember what Genesis chapter 10 shows us? Genesis chapter 10 is the table of the nations. And it lays out for us the nations, plural, that came from the spiritual line of Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And saints, the nations that come from the spiritual line of Shem also come from the spiritual line of Abraham, because Abraham is from the spiritual line of Shem. As Genesis chapter 11, the second half of Genesis chapter 11 shows us. You follow that, saints? Now, not all the names listed in Genesis chapter 10, verses 21 through 31, not all those names are names of nations. Some are language groups and others are geographical locations. But among those names, some of them are nations in that list. And this is why chapter 10 is called the Table of the Nations. In any case, the nations in that list in chapter 10, verses 21 through 31, these are the nations, plural, that God promises Abraham in chapter 17, verse 6, will come from him. Follow that? That was kind of complex, wasn't it? Do you follow it? So, next question is, what is the second level fulfillment of this promise of God to Abraham? that nations will come from him. Well, saints, the people of the new covenant, the New Testament tells us over and over again, the people of the new covenant will include people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 tells us that. Several other verses in the New Testament say the same thing. The second level people of God includes people from every nation of the world. Furthermore, saints, the Apostle Peter calls God's redeemed people a holy nation. That's in our third and final pillar text for this study in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 9, he says to the believers that he's writing to, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood," listen to this, "a holy nation, a people for his own possession," and so on. And so 1 Peter 2, verse 9 gives us the second level fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Well, it gives us the second level fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 2. Remember, where God says to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation." Genesis 12, 2. The very first promise that God gives to Abraham. "I will make you a great nation." First level fulfillment, nation of Israel. Second level, eternal fulfillment, what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 9. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." He calls the people of God, the redeemed people of God, a holy nation. Isn't the Bible amazing, saints? So what about God's promise back in Genesis 17:6 that kings, plural, shall come from Abraham? Well, the first level of fulfillment of this promise is again very clear. The kings of Israel and all the kings of Israel and Judah after the kingdom of Israel was divided. All these kings are the first level of fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham there in chapter 17, verse 6, where God says the kings shall come from Abraham. In fact, saints, Matthew's genealogy at the beginning of his gospel in Matthew chapter 1 is a genealogy of the spiritual lineage of Abraham. And six verses in that genealogy are taken up by kings of Israel that are descendants, spiritual descendants of Abraham. Verses 6 through 11, there in Matthew chapter 1, list some of the kings that are descendants of Abraham, that are offspring of Abraham. It lists the kings there in verses 6 through 11 in Matthew 1. It lists the kings from David to Jeconiah. And Jeconiah is another name for Jehoiakim, who was the last king of Judah. Jehoiakim reigned over Judah for only 3 months, right before Babylon besieged Jerusalem. And right before the leaders of Judah, including Jehoiakim, were exiled to Babylon. In any case, saints, God's promises to Abraham in Genesis 17:6 that kings will come from him, these kings, first level fulfillment, are all the kings who ruled over Israel from David until the exile. So what is the second level fulfillment of God's promise of kings coming from Abraham? What is the second level fulfillment? Well, of course, saints, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came from Abraham's lineage. The king over all is an offspring of Abraham. In fact, this is the main point Matthew is making in the beginning of his gospel with that genealogy of Abraham. 42 generations from Abraham, according to Matthew's genealogy, Jesus, who is the Christ, came. But God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 17:6 promises that kings, plural, will come from Abraham. What is the second level of fulfillment of this promise? Well, saints, the New Testament tells us that we believers are going to reign with Christ. We're going to reign with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And the new song, the so-called new song that believers and the angels are singing, they're in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. The lyrics of this new song say that God has made his people, God has made his people into kings and priests. Now the ESV, the English Standard Version, there in Revelation 5, 9, and 10, the ESV says that, it says, quote, "You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God." But the New King James Version, and several other translations as well, puts it this way, translates the Greek this way, quote, "And have made us kings and priests to our God." Again, that's some of the lyrics from that new song that the saints and the angels are singing together in heaven. They're in John's vision in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. You have made us, God has made us, kings and priests to our God. The point is, saints, that we are destined to reign with Christ in the new world, in the age to come, as God's kings and priests. Try to wrap your mind around that glorious truth, saints. Christianity just keeps getting better and better, doesn't it, saints? As we understand God's word in a deeper and deeper and clearer way. Well, that was a lot, wasn't it? Hope you followed it. And if you didn't, hey, listen to it again. Listen to the parts you didn't understand again. You'll be blessed. Now, I look down at my timepiece, and we are out of time for this study, saints. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I was tremendously blessed by studying this subject again. We're in Genesis chapter 17 and moving through it kind of slowly because this is a very important chapter. All the chapters in your eternal word are important, Father, as we're coming to see more and more. We want to acknowledge again that we can't understand anything in your Bible without your illumination. We can't do it by our own wisdom, Father. We need the supernatural heavenly illumination that your Holy Spirit gives us in order to understand, and in order to understand properly and accurately your word, and to see how the truths fit together. And you're doing that in this church, and we're so grateful, Father. So at the end of the study, like I often do, I'm going to pray again to continue to open up a window of heaven and to send down more of your spiritual light upon these dear believers and upon myself. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. Your Son fully earned all this understanding, all this wisdom that you freely give us. So on the basis of what your Son has accomplished, what you've accomplished, Lord Jesus, we ask you, Father, by your Holy Spirit, to send down more light to us. Give us more understanding into your word. We know you're going to do it, because you have been doing it more and more. Father, bless these dear saints on whatever day they're listening to this message. May it be a great rest of the day in Christ. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray this prayer. Amen.